I want to review for a little bit where we've been. We're talking about the jurisdiction of the law. How far does the law apply today? We're talking about the Old Testament law. Let's remember a little bit where we've been. We're working through these books of the Bible, and we've made our way through like half of the book of Exodus. And it's taken a little while, and so maybe you're sitting there going, oh boy, got a long ways to go. Don't worry, we're going to speed up a little bit. I want to give you a little bit of a preview. We're going to head into Leviticus, then Numbers, but we're not going to go like Leviticus. We're not going to go verse through verse. I'm trying to give us the picture of the journey. I'm trying to give us a map for when you do read Leviticus, when you do read these books verse by verse, you have a way to categorize it in your mind. You know what's happening. Without that, it's very hard to understand some of these books of the Bible. By the way, though, we're going to head into the book of Numbers before too long. We'll spend a couple weeks in Leviticus. Numbers, by the way, is really kind of an unfortunate name that we have slapped onto that. The Hebrews actually knew the book as In the Wilderness. That was how they phrased the book. And so we hear the word Numbers and we're like, oh, great, just one long list of numbers, of genealogies. But that's not the right picture of the book, so that'll be exciting. We'll spend more time in Numbers. Then Deuteronomy will hit eventually, and we'll spend a couple weeks there. And then, of course, we're going to spend, we'll cover about the first half of the book of Joshua. So that's kind of where we're going. But we're entering a portion of this series where we're going to face a lot of laws, a lot of rules that God has given. In fact, the rabbis would say that there are 613 laws. Could you list them all? I couldn't. being honest with you there. That's a lot of laws, and that raises for us, like, we gotta know how we read our Bible. That's a really big question. So tonight, I'm just gonna warn you, this is a little, tonight is different in that we're taking a side, it's all a bunny trail tonight. That's what this is from our series. It'll be a little, maybe more academic is the wrong word, but we're trying to answer a really hard Bible question. And here's the really hard Bible question. Must Christians obey the Old Testament law today? If so, which laws must be kept? For example, the Ten Commandments. These are part of the Old Testament law. We read about these last week. God gives the Ten Commandments. That's part of the Old Testament law. So you're reading this and you've got to answer this question. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the other laws as well. Am I under that authority? Does the Old Testament law have jurisdiction over me today? That's an important question. If so, which laws apply? You know, you have laws about you can't wear two different kinds of fabric. Well, do I got to keep that law? What about, like, don't murder? Like, that seems like that ought to be, like, we got to do that, right? We got to obey not murdering. So how do we answer that? So are we under the law or not? Or is it kind of halfway yes in one sense, no in another sense? If so, which laws? If not, if we're not under the law at all, if we're not under the authority of the law, why not? So this question raises a lot of debate among Christians. And I'm actually, it's scary to talk about because there are people that I love and respect that disagree about this question. Now, let's be clear. The debate, this question is not asking how do we get to heaven. That's a different thing. Like, we're not really even talking about that tonight. The debate really isn't do I have to obey these laws in order to get to heaven among Christian circles, I would say. But there is still another question, and that's the question this. As I walk through life, if I'm trying to please God, I gotta open my Bible and see what do I obey? What has authority over me? Must I obey all the Old Testament laws in order to please God? Disclaimers. Okay. This is a question. Godly Christian men and women disagree on this question. And you know, as I think about issues in Christianity, I kind of have a spectrum of doctrines that are like things that are core doctrines. Things like, boy, if you go to a church and you hear them saying, you know, the Bible does have a couple of errors, like red flags. Okay, this is like core issue, core doctrine. Like, Don't be going to a church like that. Our church that says, if you want to go into go to heaven, you got to do these 25 things. All right, these are gospel issues where I'm going, I can't sit next to you and partner with you in gospel ministry. I cannot do that. That's a core issue. There are other questions that maybe are not core issues. Let me give you a fun little example just to illustrate this. This is Ephesians 5, 1, verses 4 to 5. This verse has nothing to do with our topic tonight, but I want you, this is a illustration of a non-essential issue. In Greek, you don't read Greek and find periods in the language. And so if you were to turn to this passage, look at where verse 5 falls and look at where verse 4 falls. There's a big question. Where does in love come? Should there be a period after in love? And so verse 5 starts with he predestined us. Or should the period come before in love? So some people understand this verse to say this. No, the period comes after in love. So just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Period. End of verse 4. Verse 5. Some people say, no, that's how this goes. Other translations, in fact, this is the right opinion, by the way. Most translations say this. No, it's in love he predestined us. Okay, so this is a question that you need to have an opinion on. You need to study this. You need to decide. But I can go to church. I can partner with somebody else who doesn't see this the same way. Where does our question tonight fall? Well, somewhere in the middle, all right? But I tend to put this question more on the non-essential side of the spectrum. In other words, I can go to church with someone, I can partner with someone who sees this a little bit differently than I do. There's a disclaimer for that. I do also want to say this. Since this is a question that what Old Testament laws must we obey? Are we under the authority of any Old Testament laws? Since that's a question that Christian men and women that I respect disagree on, that means, okay, that's time for me for to have an extra portion of humility in answering the question. Okay, now that all my disclaimers are out of the way, let's dive in. We'll see how far we get. This will be fun. I'm going to spill the beans ahead of time, then I'll try and support it the rest of the night. We've been having fun, by the way, as a staff talking about this. This has been good. Here's my position. Where did it go? Here's my position. Christians today are not under the authority of the Old Testament law and therefore have no obligation to obey any of the Old Testament laws, with the exception, had to include that there, of the laws that are repeated in the New Testament. All right, so here's my point. Christians are not under the authority of the Old Testament law and therefore have no obligation to obey any of the Old Testament laws, with the exception of the laws that are repeated the New Testament. Okay, we're going to talk about three different headings tonight. Three different kind of questions, different issues. The first one is this. Should the Old Testament law be divided into three categories? Okay, so one of the common ways to answer our question, our question tonight, remember, is must Christians obey the Old Testament law? If so, which laws? Some people say, yes, we are under the authority of the Old Testament law, but only partially. So some people will divide the Old Testament law into three different categories. They would say there's the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. And I'll try and represent this position fairly. The position goes, when you read the Old Testament, it seems like there are different kind of categories of laws. It seems like there are laws that have to do with society, so a civil law. So Exodus 21:12 says that when a man strikes another man so that he dies, the law about society is that the murderer himself must die. So people read that and they say, well, that kind of fits into a category. That sounds like a civil law, we'll say. Sometimes you read the Old Testament and you read laws that kind of sound like they have to do about the ceremonies or festivals or feasts. So you'd say maybe those would be laws about feasts and festivals. And then other times you read through the Mosaic Law and you read things like the Ten Commandments, and they have to do with, like, don't lie, don't murder, don't steal. And so some people go like this. When they read the law, and they say, it seems to us like there's three different kind of genres, different types of laws, and we are not, as Christians, under the authority of the civil law. We're not under the authority of the ceremonial law, but we are under the authority of the moral law. Is this the right paradigm? Is this the right way to understand this? I do not hold to this position, and there are a couple reasons for why I believe that. So let's talk about those. Three reasons I don't hold to the threefold division of the law. Number one, the Bible itself does not divide the Old Testament law into these categories. On the contrary, when the Bible talks about the Old Testament law, it talks about it as one unit. So Paul says a lot of things about the law. He says things like, we've died to the law, we've been released from the law, we're no longer under the law. He doesn't divide the law up into different categories and say, these things we've died to, these things we haven't. He speaks of it as one coherent thing. Also, when you read the Old Testament law, it's not divided up quite so neatly into these different packages. It's not like you read four exact chapters of moral law, four exact chapters of civil law, and four exact chapters of ceremonial law. I think it's kind of like this. It's kind of like a bowl of Skittles when you read the Old Testament. These genres are there, I think. I think you do see these different categories, kinds of laws. But as you read through, it's kind of up to each person to decide, well, which category does this law fall into? Which category does this law fall into? The Old Testament doesn't divide it up into these specific categories. And that's why I think it's dangerous for us to put our labels on the law. Second reason. Who has the authority to determine which law falls into which category? In other words, who has the authority to take the bowl of Skittles and divide them up into different categories? Here's an example. Exodus 22:25. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. So here's the question. Who gets to decide which category this falls into? Someone could say, well, clearly that's a civil law because this has to do about society. You shouldn't be charging lots of interest on a poor person. It has to do with how society runs. But another person could say, well, but this is having to do with how do you treat poor people? Isn't that a moral law? So this raises a question. The problem with the threefold division of the law is that the Bible doesn't make this division so clearly. And we introduce confusion into the Old Testament laws when we say this law applies today and this law does not. The question is, who gets to pick? Who's the authority? Third reason I do not hold to this division of the law. I think it's inconsistent to keep the commands and yet fail to enforce the penalties. For example, the law commanded that the Israelites keep the Sabbath. Now, keep in mind, when we talk about keeping the Sabbath, we're not talking about should Christians go to church on Sunday or not. That's a different question. We're asking, should we keep the Sabbath when we read the laws in Exodus? Those laws, must we keep those today? When someone says yes, we must still keep that Old Testament Sabbath law, we're still under that authority, it's inconsistent to then not follow through or enforce the penalties. For instance, what was the penalty for breaking the Sabbath? It was death. Now, nobody's going around saying we need to start stoning people who work on the Sabbath. But my point is that it's inconsistent to say we are under this authority of this law, but then we must keep the Sabbath, but then go and say, but we don't have to enforce the penalties. For these reasons, my position is that the threefold division of the law doesn't really give us a good way of answering, are we still under this authority or not? It's wrong to suggest that Christians are supposed to pick and choose which laws apply today and which do not. I have a concession. And it's this. One objection to this position that Christians aren't under the authority of the Old Testament law is this. Doesn't Paul quote the Old Testament law as authority? Doesn't he quote it and apply it directly to our lives? The answer is yeah. He does do that. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents of the Lord, for this is right. And he just quotes the Ten Commandments. And he says, honor your father and your mother. It's like he's quoting it saying, you got to obey this. So here's a concession that I'll make in this point. Does Paul see a timeless category of moral laws that still apply today? I think perhaps. But here's the deal. We don't get to pick which laws apply to us today and which don't. The Holy Spirit already did that in the New Testament. So is there a timeless moral law? Perhaps. But we are under the authority of the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit has been the one to organize which laws apply today and which do not. Okay, second kind of heading we're talking about tonight. I want to show from the New Testament that Paul clearly thought and taught that the law was temporary. Take a look at your handouts. That's where these will come in handy. I think when you read the New Testament, it's crystal clear. There's no question that Paul thought that the law had ended, the jurisdiction of the law had ended. Paul talks about the law being temporary. First thing is this. He says that Christians have been released from the law and have died to the law. Look at the Romans 7, 1 through 6 part. It's kind of hard to tell what's front and back. But Romans 7, 1 through 6. Listen to what he says. But now we are released from the law. As I read this, listen to the language of released and we've died. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction, that's an important word, over a person as long as he lives? It gives us illustration. I'm an illustration guy, so I like these. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. But if her husband died, she is released from the law. Now, that's important because Paul's saying we have been released from the law. She's been released from the law. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. So she is not an adulteress, though she's joined to another man. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. So Paul is making this case. He's saying, in the case where a woman is married and her husband dies, the law no longer has jurisdiction over her. She's been released from that law. She's not bound to that man anymore. And he applies that to our relationship to the Old Testament law. We've been released. Look at verse 5. Romans 7, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. A wife is bound to her husband while he lives, but when he dies, she's no longer bound. Paul's saying we, in our relationship to the Old Testament law, we have been released and we are no longer bound. Second way that Paul talks about the law being temporary. He uses this phrase often that says that Christians are no longer, quote, under the law. That's a very important phrase. Look at Romans 6, 14. It says this, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Meganoita. In other words, may it never be. That's like the strongest way in Greek of saying no. Paul uses the phrase under the law, and I think it's best for us to understand that meaning under the authority of the law. The law no longer has jurisdiction over us. Turn the page. We won't read all the Galatians passage because of time, but look at the top of the second page of Galatians 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Again, Paul uses an illustration. It's that of a teacher or a tutor. And he says the law was like that. We used to be under the teacher, but Christ is here, and so we are no longer under the law. In other words, I think it's very clear. Paul firmly believed that Christians were not under the authority of the Old Testament law. Remember, he speaks of this as one unit, not as three. Third, Paul talks about the law being temporary when he says that it's been abolished and ended. This is strong language, all right? Look at Ephesians 2, For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Remember, New Testament church, you have Jew and Gentile. It's not always the Jews that have the majority in the room. Sometimes, can you believe it? Gentiles have the majority in the room, and there's a couple of Jews there worshiping. How do you get these two groups together? How does this work? Paul wrote that Christ brought peace to the two groups. How? By abolishing the enmity. And what was it that was abolished? It was the law of commandments. Read Romans 10:14. For Christ is the end of the law. Are you getting the picture here? Paul thinks the law is a temporary thing. It doesn't last forever. I think it's worthwhile to point out that Paul taught that Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. You can read that verse on your own on Romans 8:3-4 on the bottom of the page. But the requirements of the law, which was perfection, Christ fulfilled for us. So he didn't just end the law, he fulfilled the requirements of the law on our behalf. So that's why it's silly for us to try and fulfill the requirements of the law. Okay, last point. Paul contrasts the old covenant with the new covenant, and that shows that he thinks the Old Testament law is temporary. Okay, this passage, 2 Corinthians 3:7-18. Let me just warn you. Paul has a way of like doing these sentences that go on forever and you kind of get lost a little bit. This is one of those sentences, but let's just go to the beach and pick up the big nuggets of gold of truth here. Big picture stuff. I highlighted things trying to contrast two things. The new covenant, things that refer to the new covenant, I tried to highlight in blue. Things that refer to the old covenant, tried to highlight in green. I want you to notice how the old covenant, the words brought to an end, happens three times in this passage. I want you to notice how the new covenant is permanent. Okay, so that's what we're going for. Let's read. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. See how that's contrasted later on in the passage with the old covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone. Now, that's an important phrase because it gives us a hint at what Paul's talking about. He talks, something has ended three times, he says. And this gives us a hint. What was carved in letters on stone? Well, of course, it's the law given at Mount Sinai. Carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even much more glory? For if there is glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, which once had glory, has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent have glory? Okay, there's more we could unpack there. Obviously, there's a lot going on. But I hope you can see the big picture that Paul is contrasting new covenant with old covenant. And the thing that is ended is that which was written in stone. So I think that shows very clearly that Paul thought his view of the law is we are no longer under its jurisdiction. We are no longer under it, its authority. It has passed away. It's been abolished. And it's been brought to an end. So again, my position, all that to say this, my position is this. Christians are not under the authority of the Old Testament law. Therefore, have no obligation to obey any of the Old Testament laws, with the exception of the laws that are repeated in the New Testament. I'm going to plow through, guys. I've got more to go, because the title was, Does the Sabbath Apply? And that's the next point in our talk tonight. So, are Christians required to keep the Sabbath? This is an interesting question, and it's one that not all Christians agree on. Remember, we're not talking about the question, should Christians go to church or not on Sunday? That's a different conversation. We're talking about, is it okay to work on the Sabbath day? I think the Bible has a very clear answer for this. But remember what I said about an extra portion of humility? This is the time to pull that out and to have that ready. Does the New Testament address the requirements to keep the Sabbath? I think it does. Two passages come to mind. Colossians 1. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to, and he lists four things, food or drink, in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Okay, it talks about this. It talks about shadows. I got a picture here. Isn't that kind of a cool picture? It's a shadow of a cross. That is not the real cross itself. You have the real actual cross, and then the light is coming through, and it's creating this shadow. The shadow gives you a picture of what the real thing is like. We've heard this language about shadows and real things somewhere else in the Bible. But first, look at this. Paul lists four things that are shadows. Food and drink laws, laws about festivals, laws about new moon, laws about the Sabbath. The Mosaic Law had all kinds of laws about what you're supposed to eat and drink. All kinds of laws about how to keep festivals or feasts. All kinds of laws about new moon. I think that's talking about how Israelites were to offer certain sacrifices at the beginning of each month. Sabbath days, clearly there are laws about the Sabbath. Paul's saying those four things are shadows of the real thing. Where else in the Bible have we heard about shadows and real things? Hebrews 10 says this, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. In other words, that's why we don't offer sacrifices right here on stage. Because Jesus came once and for all. Those sacrifices, they pointed to what Jesus was going to do. They taught us about what Jesus was going to do. And Paul lists the Sabbath along with that. I think he's saying this, the Sabbath is not authority over us today. It was a shadow. It pointed to Christ. I think Paul's teaching the Sabbath has passed away. One more passage. This is from Romans 14. Romans 14, Paul is talking about the stronger and the weaker brother. And he says, the stronger person understands that God has made all foods clean. Listen to what he says. He says, I know and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Okay, that's an important thing. Paul is saying, I have an opinion on this. He's not saying, boy, I just don't know. Is food clean or unclean? I don't know. Paul's saying, I have an opinion. I am fully convinced. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. It's a fascinating thing. He has a definite opinion on whether certain foods we can eat or not. But he says something fascinating. He says, if a weaker brother, like a brother who's technically wrong in his theological position, believes eating something would be a sin, don't go around mocking him. Don't go around trying to lure him to break his conscience. And listen to what Paul says in the same chapter, verse 5. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. I think Paul's talking about festival feast days and about the Sabbath. It says this, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, Paul has a definite opinion on the Sabbath. He's told us the law has passed away. He's told us that the Sabbath was a mere shadow. But he has an opinion on this, just like he has an opinion on whether certain foods were clean or unclean. But even though he has a definite opinion on the issue, he says that Christians should not despise the weaker brother. Here's how I apply that. When it comes to keeping the Sabbath day, I believe the Bible is very clear. The Mosaic Law has passed away. We're not under its authority. The Sabbath was a shadow of Christ. But Christians are not required to keep the Sabbath. But I think Paul is saying that we should not look down on those who do believe that. I think he's saying that those who desire to keep the Sabbath may. So long as they do not see themselves under its authority, so long as they do not think that obeying it will save them, they may keep it. And they are not to be despised by the stronger brother. So that's my opinion. Christians are not required to keep the Sabbath, but they are not allowed to despise those who keep it. Okay, we're over, but I got to give a couple of application points for us. This is kind of big picture stuff, like how do I read my Bible stuff. But a couple things. Let's talk about rest. You need rest. God made you so you need rest. Isn't it amazing that like a third of your life you voluntarily go unconscious like for the next day? I think a lot of people are workaholics, and oftentimes that goes to show that I'm not trusting God. I'm trusting on my own strength. You need rest. You need to prioritize church attendance. I know that's kind of a different question than we're talking about tonight, but I want to be clear that the Bible says don't forsake the assembly. Man, I've got friends who have forsaken the assembly. I was just reading a deal on Ligonier Ministries today talking about a poll question of does family worship at home, does that legitimately negate having to go to church? And like huge portions of Christians believing that to be the case, evangelicals. You need to go to church. Last week, we were going to go to a restaurant on Sunday after church, and I found myself complaining because they changed their hours and they closed. And I was like, oh, bummer. That was like our favorite restaurant to go to on church. I caught myself going, this is a really good thing. Like if every business in town closed because they want people to go to church and worship God and be with other Christians, that's a good thing. Spending a day, dedicating a day in worship, that's a God-honoring thing. So I want to be clear about that. Last, the Old Testament law has an incredible role still today. Some people use the language like saying we've been unhitched from the Old Testament law. Let's not talk like that. It still points us to Christ. That shadow is an important thing because it tells us something about who Jesus is and what he did. Okay, I kept you late. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, these are hard questions to talk about, and I do pray for extra portion and humility as we talk about them. Lord, help us to read our Bibles the right way and to understand what parts of the law are we under, and how do I read my Bible? Lord, we want to honor you in everything we do. We don't want to have an attitude of superiority over other Christians. Lord, help us to rest. Help us to trust you with our time. Lord, we need your help. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.